I would like to invite you this morning, if you would, to take out a Bible and open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5 will be a text for this morning's lesson. As you do that, we want to extend to those that are here from the community and are visiting with us how appreciative we are that you have come our way. And we invite you to stay for a few minutes afterwards this morning, if you would, so we might get a chance to shake your hand, get to know you a little bit better. And if you have any questions or comments about our worship, the things that are being done here, we would love that opportunity to be able to hear what you have to say and be able to talk to you about those things. We meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and of course we want to invite everyone to return as Scott is continuing series of lessons on the Holy Spirit, a needful and important series of lessons. As Scott is in a series, I find myself also in a series this morning. We're talking about the church. And this morning, specifically, we want to focus on the subject of walking in harmony. But before we get into the things of this subject, let's lay some groundwork once again. I was looking, I was noticing it's been a while since we started this series. And I appreciate your patience. I appreciate your encouragement as we continue. And we are nearing the finish line of this great and grand book. If you remember, as we started off in Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins by telling us we have an identity that is through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is, the spiritual blessings that we have are found in Christ. And what are those blessings? He goes on to say in verse 4 that we are chosen by God. We are adopted as sons, chapter 1 and at verse 5. That we are redeemed by Christ, chapter 1, verse 7 and at verse 8. That we have been enlightened, and that is through His Word, chapter 1, verse 9. We are God's inheritance. That is, we are what God gets at the end of everything. We are His possession, His people, chapter 1 and verse 11. And that we also have an inheritance that we will receive from God, chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Now, while we take note of our identity that we have in Christ, it is important to understand that that identity is not isolated from what we need to be in our activity. Our identity implies a change. In Galatians, the second chapter and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." That's the identity. I am a new man in Christ, one that is to be after the image of Christ. But Paul goes on and says, "And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is, my life, my activity is conducted by faith. That comes from the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and at verse 17. So in chapter 4 through chapter 6 of this great epistle, Paul talks about what we do, how we live, how we conduct ourselves as the church and as Christians. And whatever it is that we do, however that we are to live, it is to be defined by God. That way God is glorified through those actions. What is it that God wants us to be diligent in? What is the practical day-to-day living that God wants us to know in the book of Ephesians? What is it? Simply said in chapter 4 and verse 1, which is the beginning of our memory verse, that we walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling. That we walk in a way that reflects the nature of the calling that we have received. What is that calling? to be chosen, adopted, redeemed, enlightened, God's inheritance, and people that will receive an inheritance. How we are to live is to be one that is conducive to the position that we hold. Well, how do we do that? How do we walk in a manner that's worthy? If you remember, we looked at the idea of a congregation. We are to walk in unity, chapter 4, and verse 1 through verse 16. That we cannot carry the message of God effectively to a world that's dying in sin if we do not live the message of the gospel as a congregation. Jesus says in John chapter 13 and in verse 34 and 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Brethren, if we don't love each other the way God calls us to love, the way Jesus himself loved us, the message that we proclaim by our mouths will fall short of being effective. But we also cannot carry the message of the gospel effectively if we don't live the message as individuals. And so we turned our attention to the need for purity. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like the world that is around you. You are called to be different. Chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 21, he says you are to be pure and to walk as children of God, imitating him. This morning we're going to talk about harmony. And the subject of harmony stretches from chapter 5 and verse 22 through chapter 6 and at verse 9. And it finds itself manifested in three examples. And example number one is the relation of husbands and wives to each other. They are to be in harmony with each other. Example number two is chapter 6 and verse 1 through verse 4, and that is the home. That is, parents towards children, children towards parents are to be in harmony. And then lastly, in verse 5 through verse 9, harmony in the workplace. Harmony in the workplace. Why do you think that the Apostle Paul chooses in this section to talk about harmony, and he gives these three examples? The home, the marriage relationship, and the workplace. I would submit to you that those are the three most evident relationships that demonstrate the relationship that we have with God. They are the three most, relationships that are seen by and experienced by people that are around us. And so it's important for us to realize the old sentiment that we are to practice the things that we preach. We understand what that phrase means. The idea is, don't be a hypocrite. You live what you preach. I was thinking about that phrase this week, and I want to switch it around a little bit. And that is, the reality is, we preach what we practice. The message that we communicate with our lives is seen each and every day by people we come into contact with, by people we talk to, by people that just observe. And so it's very important, it is necessary, that we as Christians ask the question then, what is the message my life communicates? What am I saying in my relationships? What am I saying when people see me and my wife interact with each other and my wife interact with me? What is it they see when they see me interact with my children and my children interact with me? What do they see when they see me sitting at my desk or in the workplace? What is it they see? And what does it say about God and how important God is to me? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because our relationships are to be grounded and guided by godly principles. And if that is the case, that they are grounded and guided by godly principles, then the message will be twofold. Number one, that the Lord is Lord over my life. If you notice in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In fact, in every relationship that Paul emphasizes here, there is always some element that is tied to Christ, as to the Lord, unto the Lord, in the Lord, and so on. See, when we live a certain way in our relationships, what that says is, I believe Christ is Lord over my life, and I must live my life not by worldly standards or by worldly principles, but rather by spiritual principles revealed in His Word. Every other principle that comes from man will always fall short. And we see that around us, don't we? We see husbands and wives that are dysfunctional because they follow worldly standards. We see parents and children at odds with each other because worldly standards are what they're following in their lives. And we see workplaces that are not efficient, that are not productive because, once again, worldly standards are followed. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 9, we referenced it a couple weeks ago, and that is, our aim, whether at home or away, is to please Him. Everything we do must always be guided by that principle to please Christ. I submit to you that there's another message that we communicate in our lives. And that message is a subtle message, and yet it's a significant message in Ephesians 5 through chapter 6 and verse 9. And that is the value of the Lordship of Christ. And when we look at the husband-wife relationship, and we will here in a moment closely, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But then if you go to verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church. When husbands love their wives the way God wants them to love their wives, the message is Christ loves the same way and even better, because we fail. When we look a little bit farther in chapter 6 and in verse 4, he says, children, obey your parents. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What's he saying there? He says, fathers, when you do this, when you act this way, the message you communicate is that Jesus is gentle, that he's not going to provoke you to anger. And then when talking about the master-employer, the servant relationship, in chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. Masters, when you treat your servants a certain way, what you do is you show the Lord is good. That's an important message that people need to hear. Because they might ask the question, why do I need to serve Christ? Why do I need to follow Christ? You follow Christ because he's loving, he's gentle, and he's good. That's the Savior we follow. And yet sometimes, maybe that's not the message we communicate. Because if our relationships are not grounded and guided by godly principles, what are we saying? We're saying God's standards aren't that important. We're communicating a message that is not harmonious with the picture that we're presented with in the Bible. And yet at the same time, we have to recognize we fail in these things. Wives fail to be the kind of wives they need to be. Husbands fail to be the kind of husbands they need to be. Children fail. Parents fail. Employees fail. Employers fail. And yet at the same time, in all that failure, the message of God can sound clearly through, because while we fail, we can receive forgiveness. As a husband, when I fail, I know I can be forgiven by my wife and I can be forgiven by my God. As a father, I fail, and I know I can be forgiven by my children and I can be forgiven by my God. And as an employee, I can be forgiven when I don't do the things that I need to do. And when we seek that forgiveness, the message once again sounds clearly. The Lord is loving. The Lord is gentle. The Lord is good. Let's look at the first relationship this morning and the time that we have and see how far we get. I'll be honest with you. I was very conflicted about this sermon because technically I have three sermons in one this morning. And I've been thinking and stressing about and worrying, where do I make the break? Because I know that this is not going to be one lesson. Most likely it's going to be three and we're going to look at each relationship individually. Let's look at the first one. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, we ask the question, or we look and say, okay, what does walking worthy look like in our marriages? What is the worthy walk? Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Something we need to look at here, and I know that this is one of the most difficult concepts in a secular world, what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, if you're to walk worthy, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, why that is so difficult is it challenges the thoughts of the day. Because what often comes up is something that is a misrepresentation of what the Apostle Paul is presenting. In fact, this is one of the passages that people go to and say, the Bible is antiquated and should not be followed, as they conjure up images of wifely submission being equated to inferiority, tyranny, and abuse. First thing I would like us to remember is simply this. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, and verse 3, it says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What does the word burdensome mean there? It means that it's not severe, not stern, not violent, not cruel. What the Apostle Paul is calling wives to here is not cruelty on display, but rather it is an expression that is found in other relationships that we would acknowledge. You realize that Jesus himself submitted to God. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." What happens in that situation, in that immediate context? Jesus is asking to have the cup that he is going to face, that is the cross, removed so he wouldn't have to endure if there was some way. And yet he realizes and understands that there wasn't. And so he submits himself to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, we're called to submit to one another. Each Christian is to submit to one another. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, same word. We are to submit to the government. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we as Christians are to submit to God. Same word. So the question then is, if this is a worldly concept of submission, tyranny, cruelty, and so on, what is the spiritual concept or definition? Let me put it this way. Submission is following or yielding to the leadership of another when there is disagreement. And that's kind of key to focus in on the term disagreement. I'll just look in our home relationships. I'm not going to use my relationship as an example this time. If I go to my wife and I say, "Hey, honey," and I think I've used this illustration before, let's go to dinner tonight. And she says, "That's a great idea." That's not submission, is it? That's agreement. And I say, "Hey, let's go out for Mexican food tonight or for Chinese food or whatever it is." And she says, "You know what? That sounds really good. Let's do that." That's agreement. Or if in our relationship we say, "You know what, honey, I think we should, maybe we should sell a car, or maybe we should do this or do that, or go here on vacation," or whatever it might be. And she says, "Yeah, you know what, you're right." That's agreement. That's not submission. Submission is when there's disagreement. And it is yielding, and that's actually an excellent definition of the term submission. It is yielding to the leadership of another. See, roles in the home, while they are defined in their action as one that submits and one that loves, the roles in the home are not about inferiority. Rather, they are about harmony. let's take the spiritual application. Are there things that we are called to follow, to do in our lives by Christ? I say, you know, I don't understand that. I don't get that. Maybe I disagree with that. Do you submit? You better, right? Because he is the Lord. See, roles are about harmony, not about inferiority. Now, when we look at men and women, there are differences, and we understand that, and we can talk a lot about the physical differences and the emotional differences and so on. But do you realize that, once again, it's not about inferiority, because male and female are both created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Male and female both are sinners, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And as the Apostle Paul says, when he looks at how God views people spiritually, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now look at that in regards to what we have here. God values each individual. It doesn't matter male, female, gender. It doesn't matter nationality, color of skin, language that is spoken. God views in one way, saved or lost. And he gives people equal value in those relationships. So when we redefine what the secular standards are in this term to biblical standards, what do we see? That submission is about harmony. In every relationship, there's one that takes the lead. In your job, there's a manager, there's a boss, there's an owner. In the home, it is children obey the parents. Why? Because the parents are taking the lead. And we can see this exemplified in every situation, and yet when it comes to the home, somehow we've attached a negative definition, and it's not there. And we see that it's not there in these things. In verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as you submit to the Lord. That's very important then, to realize that my relationship to my husband is based upon and related to the submission I have to God. And then in verse 23, he says that we are to be submissive to our husbands. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. He says to be submissive to your husband, you need to recognize that he is the head. What's the head mean? It means leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul uses the same term of headship. And what he says is, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Well, wait a second, stop. Isn't Christ and God equal? Yes. But Christ voluntarily took a role and submitted himself to God. And that's exactly what we see in the marital relationship. Headship is about leadership. And while we're talking about wives here, I want to stop here and put this in about husbands. Before I get to the main thing for you husbands, which is even more challenging and deeper than what the wives are told, husbands need to understand the weight of what it means to be head. The weight. The weight should weigh heavily, pun intended, on our minds. Because headship means accountability. And eternity gained or eternity lost may be because you failed to lovingly lead your wife. When we talk about sin, we talk about how sin will keep us from God, separated from God, and we don't ever look at a husband not being the kind of man God wants him to be as something that will keep him from eternal life. But it will. because we will give an account. We'll stand before God, and God will know exactly how it is we led our homes. Did we lead our homes in a way that glorifies Him? As Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or are we going to lead our homes in a way that does not bring Him the honor and the glory, such as Eli? And we'll talk about Eli next week. Eli, who did not restrain his children. To be submissive to your husband, you need to understand what biblical submission is and what submission is not. I want you to listen very close. Biblical submission is not yielding to abuse. Abuse has no place in a marital relationship. To say, I must submit, therefore I'm going to have to... No, that's not the case. Biblical submission is not yielding to sinful instruction. Wives, if your husband asks you to do something that's contrary to God's word, you follow the Lord first in all things. Biblical submission is not antagonistic or complaining. Well, you know, my husband... You ever heard someone say something like that? That's not biblical submission. But at the same time, let's turn our attention once again to the husbands. Husbands, it's foolish on your part to not understand that submission is voluntary. There is no place for a husband to enforce your wife into submission through physical means. Voluntarily, she has placed herself under your leadership, and she will be accountable to God. Headship and leadership does not mean you don't listen to the counsel of your wives. I'm thankful to God each and every day for the counsel of my wife. I go to her often. In fact, I went to her yesterday. I said, honey, here's my predicament with this sermon. What would you do? It's important to listen to counsel of wives. In fact, you go in the Old Testament and you see this. One of the great examples of a wife offering counsel to her husband is Esther offering counsel to the king in order to save her people. She had such a position because of the type of woman that she was that he was willing to listen and act according to the counsel she offered. Now, does that mean the counsel is always going to be regarded and heeded? No. But it's important to listen. God placed her in your life as a special blessing. Now we come to the second, and that is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, you know, if you notice, just in number of verses, verse 22, 23, 24, wives, three verses. Verse 25 to 33, husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Paul is calling us to the highest level of love. Because in the home, he sees the illustration relationship between Christ and the church. He sees the husband as an illustration of Christ and the wife as an illustration of the church. And so he says to the husbands, in emphatic terms, in fact, I would say in terms of command, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So how is it Christ loved the church? Let me give you three things. Christ loved the church sacrificially. In chapter 5 and a verse 1 and a verse 2, when we're called to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now think about that. When we talk about the concept of submission and people say, oh, that's tyranny, that's cruelty and all these things. Not when the husband loves. The husband, when he loves, is not to be cruel. When the husband loves, he is not to be abusive. When the husband loves, he is to be sacrificial. It's not his will. Again, that goes to the concept of leadership. When we think of leadership, we say, I'm setting the path and I'm going. No, that's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is sacrificial service. The love that we are to have for our wives looks like the love Christ had on the cross. Willing to give himself wholly and completely. It is the giving of self, and it is sacrifice. It is costly to you. Do you love your wives as Christ loved the church? Typically speaking, there's one thing that gets in the way of that, and that's our pride. This is my time. This is my talent. This is my treasure. I'm this, I'm that. You know, husbands, if you have to quote Ephesians 5:22 to your wives in order to win an argument, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Christ loved and he gave himself. It wasn't about Christ. It was about serving others. Then there is the sanctifying love that Christ had. Look at verse 26 and verse 27 of chapter 5. He says this, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are to have a sanctifying love. In other words, it's to be a love that's set apart. She is your wife. You love her like you love no others in this world. On Thursday nights, we're talking about the subject of marriage in the class of my home. And what we're talking about is to have a love that helps us to grow closer to God. See, when we look at our relationship with our spouse, my wife, it is to love her above all others. That is, above my children. I hope my children know my wife comes first in all things. I will always be on her side and support her. She comes first. My children come second in physical relationships. She's number one. The only relationship that supersedes her is my relationship with God. See, when I set her apart as the one, my attention is on her. My focus is on her. My love is on her. I'm going to give her everything. What that does is that teaches me and it teaches her how we are to love God. That's the concept of holy marriage or sacred marriage. But then think about it. Because he goes on and he writes that the love that Christ has for the church is that he has sanctified her to present her, the church, to him in a certain way. That is, my marriage and how I am to love is to help her as she helps me. That we're set apart for each other so that we might be set apart for Christ. And then Paul says that there is a satisfying love that we are to have. Look in verse 28. In the same way, a husband should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ did the church, because we are members of the body. Do you take care of your body? I would submit you take care of your body physically, don't you? You feed your body. Give it the nourishment that it needs. When your body is hurt, you take care of your body. If you have a cold or sickness and so on, you do what's necessary to take care of it physically. And I know that you take care of your body emotionally. We all take vacations, don't we? What's the point of vacation? I emotionally need a break. We recognize the importance. We take care of our bodies mentally. We'll read books. We'll put things into our mind. Godly things is our prayer, we hope. We put those things in our mind so we can educate, so we can grow in a certain way. That's what we do for our body. And most importantly, we take care of our bodies spiritually, don't we? We read our Bibles and we gather with other Christians and so on. Now put that in the context of what he says here. He says, husbands, love your wives as you love your body and take care of it. In other words, you take care of your wife physically. You take care of your wife emotionally. You take care of your wife mentally. And above all, you take care of your wife spiritually. Why? Because she is your body. You became one flesh, remember? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. As you take care of your body, this item, realize how much you need to be taking care of her. That woman that sits by you, woman you go home to, your wife. Take care of her. So I ask this morning as we close, what message does your marriage communicate? That Jesus is Lord over your whole life, including your marriage? Or that you're running your marriage in a way that you deem to be the best way and falling short? Are our marriages functional or dysfunctional? Healthy or damaged? Next week, we're going to turn our attention to the relationship that you children have with your parents and what you fathers have with your children. And then in 2 weeks, we'll talk about the relationship we have with our employers and vice versa. There's a message that we communicate each and every day. People see it. People know. You might not realize how much of an impression that you make on them. But don't be ignorant. You are making an impression. There's a message we communicate every day, not only to the people that are around us, but to the Lord that is above. What is it you want him to see? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that day some will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name done many wonderful works.' And I will declare unto them, 'I never knew you, depart from me, workers of lawlessness.'" What's Jesus see in your life? Are you doing the will of the Lord? Or are you walking your own path straight to eternal damnation? If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, get your life right. First of all, we ask, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, to consider becoming a Christian, because that's what we're about here, is people following Christ. And if you want to follow Christ this morning and have not yet become a Christian, what the Bible says we ought to do is we ought to repent and be baptized for remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's a change of life, change of mind, and immersion in water for remission of sins. Maybe you are a child of God and you haven't been living the way you ought to live. You have not been walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling that you've received. Then why don't you go to God and seek his forgiveness? You can encourage, ask your brethren for the encouragement that we so freely will give through prayer. Whatever your need is this morning, please make it right. Don't leave here this morning with your relationship with God strained or non-existent. If we can help you, we invite you to come forward while I stand and sing this song.